welcome to another inspirational message from the Breath of Life Church. I pray you will be blessed.
The words of the song, "Oh, what peace we often forfeit." Oh, what needless pain we bear. Depending on what medical study you look at, there are several that will suggest that the catalyst for many of our medical issues is stress. You have to ask yourself, how often do I carry things that I'm not supposed to? Like, honestly, when are we going to get to the place, Elder Claiborne, when we honestly stop worrying about if our bill's going to get paid? Every 2 weeks or every month for the past 20, 30, 40, 50 years, we've carried around the same burden. I wonder if God is going to come through this time. When are we going to get to the point where what family members who you prayed over them and you've poured into them, and they have to make their own life decisions, and you spend in every day of every week of the waking time that you have worried about, are they going to get their lives together? When are we going to stop worrying? As if our worrying has ever fixed anything. As if our worrying has ever changed the situation. As if our worrying has ever produced a miracle or a breakthrough or a revelation. Our worrying does nothing but make us sick. And Jesus says, take my yoke upon you. Because when you have my peace, there are just some things you don't worry about anymore. Life begins to take on new meaning. And I pray that we can become a church that when we have collective prayer in the morning, that we actually leave our burdens there. Not hit pause on them so that when service is over and we're ushered out of the building, we pick them up in the parking lot on the way back to our destinations. That's not faith. So ask yourself in these few moments before we go into our message today, what's the thing? Everybody has a thing. What's the thing? Is it a family thing? Is it a money thing? Is it a health thing? The thing that's keeping you, when we come here every Sabbath, the thing that's keeping you from actually connecting with God, because the entire time we're here, you're focused on that thing. What is it? What is it? Father, you know more about us than we could ever hope to know about ourselves. And Father, you know that there are things in our lives where we, in open defiance, refuse to turn them over to you. Father, we ask forgiveness for the nights we stayed awake and cried that have outnumbered the nights we stayed awake and prayed. Help us to see from your word one more time that we can truly take it to you and be okay with leaving it there. Father, in many of our lives, we don't have a model for this. We come from a family of warriors. Stress is in our lineage. thinking things will only turn out for the worst is a part of our culture. So we're asking, Holy Spirit, that you reorient our minds so that we actually begin to trust you as much as we say we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And amen. Exodus chapter 30. Hopefully you didn't throw away your handout from last week. Exodus chapter 30. I'll back up one verse to 17. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, you shall also make a laver of bronze with this base also of bronze for washing. You shall put it between the tabernacle of meeting and the altar, and you shall put water in it, for Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet in the water from it. When they go into the tabernacle of meeting, or when they come near the altar to minister, to burn an offering made by fire to the Lord, they shall wash with water, lest they die. So they shall wash their hands and their feet, lest they die. And it shall be a statute forever to them, to him and his descendants throughout their generation. The title of our message this afternoon is simply, All Washed Up. All Washed Up. When I was a teacher, Elder Bonner, I would sometimes ask my students if they brought their notes to class. And sometimes I would award extra points to the students who brought their notes. Elder Bonner held up his copy of the tabernacle. So that means, Elder Bonner, you get 5 peppermints from the office after service today. I see you in the back. Just as we're going through our service today, just take a moment and pause and pray for our children who are downstairs. They're having their children's church worship service, and we want to remember them as they learn about Jesus in their service. So, we always start with a question. And the reason why we start with a question is because we're trying to pique your mind towards what we're talking about and to begin your imagination going. So here's the question, Elder Chambers. How do you feel when you're in the presence of someone and you're not sure whether or not they wash their hands? How do you feel when you go to a restaurant and you're not quite sure if the person bringing your food or preparing your food has washed their hands? Or maybe we know that experience of going to a public restroom and watching a person go from the stall to the mirror to the door, and ain't no soap and water came in between. There are times where you just want to yell out, "You are nasty." You get uncomfortable. You make sure when you're in the store that you don't get close to them, because the decent thing to do when you use the restroom is to wash your hands. Well, what about when you're at the hospital and the person comes in to check your temperature, to bring your food, or to administer medicine? 2013, the Wall Street Journal published a story about health and about how regular folk can be responsible when it comes to their health. And they suggest that if it were not for continuous motivation and reminder, that many of the people who work in hospitals would wash their hands less than 30% of the time. Part of the reasoning is this idea for some medical professionals that I'm around sick people all the time. And I have a stronger immune system, and I can fight off germs differently than other people. And there is some modicum of truth to the immunity of people who work in the medical professional. But the truth is that the washing of the hands is not really for the person who's working. The washing of the hands are for the people who need the medical attention. They say that one of the things that increase, and I know I got doctors here and they can explain it a little better. They say that one of the things that keep us in hospitals longer is this word called infection. And many times the infection comes from people who are not sick, but who are carrying germs. Infections that complicate medical cases in the millions every single year, and 100,000 people every year. And the numbers, depending on the study, could be skewed. They say hundreds of thousands of people die every year because they got an infection in the hospital. But did you know that you could reduce, according to the World Health Organization, infections in medical settings, especially in hospitals, by 40%? By 40%. If people just wash their hands. So there has been this public relations campaign. I don't know when it started, but the public relations campaign puts signage in some hospital rooms and in some registration centers and in some doctor's office. And this signage and these reminders are calling for people who need medical attention to ask their healthcare providers in these situations an uncomfortable question. When the doctor steps into the room, when the nurse steps into the room, when the technician steps into the room, when the person who brings you your food or just peeps in to check on you and to check your vitals steps in the room, the PR campaign says you need to muster up the courage to ask the person, "Excuse me, have you washed your hands?" Out of respect for me, out of respect for my medical condition, out of respect for the situation that I'm in, out of respect for my life, I'm simply asking that when you come to meet my needs, your hands are clean. God gives Moses this picture of what's supposed to happen in the plan of salvation. Exodus chapter 25, you can flip there. You got your notes from last week. Exodus chapter 25, God calls for an offering, and then he tells Moses, "And let the people make me a sanctuary. Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them." And we've been interchanging these words, sanctuary and tabernacle, because sanctuary just literally means a holy place. And tabernacle means a dwelling place. So God is saying, allow the children of Israel to set aside a holy place where I will live. And it's strange because we know that there is no physical structure that can contain the God of the universe. But he is willing in some form or fashion to have the perception of him be condensed down to this geographic location, because that's how much he is intent on saving us. That he's willing to be simplified down to the easiest understandable phrase, just so you can be in a position where you will pick Jesus for yourself. And we talked about it. We realized that this thing is really salvation for dummies, because God is making it the simplest as possible
So remember last week, you had it on the sheet and we had it on the screen, this picture of this bronze covered altar. And on the altar, they sacrificed animals. So when you sinned, everybody in the camp could see what your sin was. Because you had to bring your sin offering in front of everybody, and everybody would see that and be able to acknowledge that there is something in your life that's not right. You laid your hand on the head of the animal. You took the animal's life. The priest collected the blood, and the smoke went up as a reminder to everybody in the camp that something died. Oh, that something died so that somebody could live. So we move forward in this tabernacle to the next piece of furniture. But understand that when God is giving Moses plans for this tabernacle, God gave him plans for a multi-sensory worship experience. I hope somebody paying attention today. He gave them plans for a multi-sensory worship experience. All right, so how many senses do you have? Come on now, talk to me, all right? Come on, we on time. I'm up to preach early. I'm trying to end early. Y'all can at least pay attention. How many senses do you have? You got five senses. It's a multi-sensory worship experience. There was something to see in the sanctuary. Everybody say see. There was something to hear. Everybody say hear. There was something to smell. Everybody say smell. There was something to taste. Everybody say taste. There was something to touch. Everybody say touch. If God creates a multi-sensory worship experience for the children of Israel, why have we so dumbed down worship to the only thing that matters is what we hear from the pulpit? There was something to see. There was fire and there was smoke and there were fabrics. There was something to hear. There were the bells and pomegranates on the hem of the priest's garment. There was something to smell. There was a sweet incense aroma that went up. There was the smell of fire. Why is it that we have so dumbed down worship and put all of the onus and responsibility on what we hear? Help me, Holy Ghost. On what we hear. We put it so much on what we hear that we don't even care what everything else looks like. Let me put it a different way. I have pastored churches where the edifice, Elder Robin, was falling down. And the people said, that don't matter as long as people can hear the gospel. The devil's a liar. Because if that was the only thing that mattered, God would not have gone into such detail. Listen, when you stepped into the sanctuary, when you went to bring your animal into the tabernacle, it was a multi-sensory experience so that everything about the place could transplant you to a time where you remember that God forgave you of your sins. You ever wonder why certain songs take you to certain places? Oh, it's quiet. I think I touched the nerve. And you know, I'm an 80s baby. Probably didn't really understand anything about life until the 90s. And then life didn't make sense to the 2000s. And I'm barely getting it right in the 20-teens. But there are songs. That song, come on. And something happens. Now I know y'all saved, sanctified, filled with the Holy Ghost. But you know, let a song come on. And you say, that's why I don't even, you know, listen to music no more. They smarter than us. So they have taken the favorite songs from our youth and used them in commercials. Because when the song comes on, the song transplants you many times. Not y'all saved folk. Not y'all. The song transplants you sometimes back to a place where things were not as they are now. Can I put it like that? And that's the purpose. Listen, musicians will tell you, that's the when we're creating song, we're not just trying to put words. We're not just trying to put melodies and music together. We're trying to create an experience so that every time you hear that song, you are transplanted back to what. That's why when the choir was singing the song today, take it to the Lord in prayer. I am transplanted back to times in my life where, man, I was struggling and I prayed and God actually came through for me. So every time I hear that song, but where do you think the idea of that came from in the first place? Just because the devil was the worship leader in heaven does not mean he was the best musician. Or maybe you have not read in Zephaniah where it says that one day God himself will rejoice over us with singing. Oh, you thought you done heard some songs in your life. And I'm sure Lucifer thought he was a bad dude singing four-part harmony in his pipes, and we'll talk about that in a couple weeks. But can you imagine what the experience will be like when the Father gets up off the throne? But the idea of this multi-sensory worship experience, let me put it a different way, Elder Chambers. When we step into this facility or any part of our campus, everything that we see, everything that we feel, everything that we smell, everything that we taste should put us in a mind of worship. And if it's not putting us in a mind of worship, then we need to revision what we're actually doing. Gives them this multi-sensory worship experience. And I love this. I love this. It's Tiffany. Where's Tiffany? I see you in the back. This is what God says. This is what he does later on in Exodus. He calls Belazel. Sometimes, I don't know about y'all, but sometimes when I read scripture, I get excited, like by myself. Like not when nobody else. And sometimes I'm reading something and I giggle and I chuckle and everybody's like, what do you, well, if you haven't read it, then you don't get it. But then when you read it, sometimes people know, let me tell you the truth. People know sometimes from the scripture reading, Dante Elder Bonner, how the sermon's going to go. And they already saying amen and chuckling because they know what the word says for themselves. Can I tell y'all a secret? When I preach, I don't preach any new material because the only thing I'm doing is repeating what's already been written down. Like if you want to know what the pastor going to preach about, it's probably somewhere in here. So this is what God says. He says, don't misinterpret my statement. The sermons are new. You know what I'm saying. So God calls Belazel and Aholiab. Let me do something real quick. I need you to stand for me. Stand for me. This is less preaching and more teaching this week. Not everybody. See, y'all amped. Look at y'all ready. Where's Elder Cato? Remember we did that exercise about details? I need you to stand for me if your passion, talent, and skill is in the area of art, painting, sculpting, construction, interior design, photography, tailoring, seamstress, baking, culinary. Okay. Some of y'all just waited for other people to stand first. I know you did. All right. Did we get any? We got all our carpenters. any brick masons, any architects? Did we? Here's something that I want to share with you. Share with you. See, Elder Robin, I see you sitting, but we both know. You built the door for that sermon, so we know. Here's something I want to share with you. This is what I first want to do. I first want to apologize to you. Because as a church, many times we have done you a disservice. Second, I want to affirm the gifting that God has placed in you. And to tell you, don't stop using your gifts for God's glory. You can have a seat. Let me explain to you why this is important. Because as a preacher, sometimes it's easy to find, Brother Byron, places for my ministry to be affirmed. Because I'm a preacher. If I'm a musician, it's easy for me to find places for my ministry to be affirmed. Because I'm a musician. There's a church to play at. There's a concert. There's a musical somewhere. But if my gifts don't often fall into that body of work, sometimes I'm not always affirmed. Sometimes I don't see the value of what naughty by nature does. Oh, y'all stuck with me. I ain't like I'm going somewhere. And this is what happens. God calls Belazel, God calls Aholiab, and he says, inside of Belazel and Aholiab, I'm going to put special gifts. Help me, God. The gifts that I'm going to give them are the gifts of craftsmanship and the gifts of artistry. And they will make all of the furniture for the sanctuary. And they will sew all of the curtains for the sanctuary. They will be able to weave. They will be able to work with silver and gold and bronze. They will be able to work with precious metals. And they are providing a great service to the sanctuary. The challenge for us sometimes in the Christian Church of the Living God is that we don't know where to put people who are artists. If you can sing, we got a spot for you. If you can preach, we got a spot for you. Or you like to paint? You're a carpenter? You're a tailor? I don't know. As if those things are less than effective for ministry. Listen, when God is calling for the construction of the sanctuary, he's not looking for preachers. I'm preaching this thing by myself. I don't even need no help today. He's not looking for preachers. He's looking for people with an artistic ability because he wants people to see that he's a God of creativity. So sometimes we marginalize people because they don't fit the gifts that we really want. I want to preach, so I'll elevate preaching. I want to sing, so I'll elevate singing. So here's what we need to do as a church. We need to find a place. Not a corner. We need to find a place where all the gifts and talents that God has given to us can be on display for his glory. Amen. And here's where it gets kind of crazy. So while Moses, let me back. There's so much. I got to condense it. Help me get through it, God. There's so much happening. Remember, and if you were at prayer meeting, If you were at prayer meeting, we talked about how God changed the rules of engagement. Remember, Sister Bonner, where at first when God says, come down for 3 days, I'm coming down in 3 days, Brother Elder Settles, he says, don't touch the mountain. We read part of that. And then he says, let me change the rules of engagement. Okay, Nadab, Abihu, 70 elders, Joshua was a part of that later on, and Aaron, y'all can come up a little higher. And when they came up a little higher, we read it. It says that they sat down and ate and they saw. They saw God. And underneath him was the presence of jewels, of sapphire, a blue stone. And we made the connection between that, the throne of God and the Ten Commandments. And then God says, okay, the rest of y'all, I need y'all to go back down. Moses, you come up for 40 days and we're going to talk a little bit more. Understand, Aaron saw God. Aaron saw God. He had a meal and he was sitting down there with the rest of the people. And it says they saw God. They had an experience with God on the mountain. Moses goes up higher to the top of the mountain for 40 days. The rest of the men go down and the people say, "We don't know what happened to Moses." If it had been anybody, D'Angelo, that said, "Hold on, y'all need to chill." It should have been Aaron. Aaron who saw the 10 plagues of Egypt. Aaron who God called him specifically to be the mouthpiece for Moses because Moses was asking for help that he didn't really need. Most of the time when Moses is performing miracles, he's not using his own staff. He's using Aaron's staff. Aaron has had all these experiences with the God of the universe. And when Moses is taking too long on the top of the mountain and the people start complaining, Aaron says, "Oh, I know what to do. Let me get all the rest of that gold stuff that y'all didn't give to the sanctuary. All that little bit y'all left. Let me get that. Run your gold. Run it. Just." And it says that Aaron melted it down. Woo! Aaron melted the gold down, right? That's what it says. And then Aaron fashioned. Aaron made the golden calves. Isn't that what it says? Here's the thing about not being on assignment, Byron. When you are not on assignment, the place where you are is poorly filled. And the place where you're supposed to be is empty. Aaron should have primarily provided in this moment where the children of Israel are tripping. He should have provided spiritual leadership. But he abandons his post of spiritual leadership and moves to a place of creativity that God had not given him the talent to be able to do because he already called Bezalel and Aholiab to be the ministers for creativity. So Aaron is out of pocket on two occasions. God didn't put it inside of you to be a craftsman. He didn't put it inside of you to work with silver and gold and precious metals and precious stone. No. He didn't put that inside. That assignment is for somebody else. And one of the things we got to do here at Breath of Life is as we are revisiting worship, we got to ask ourselves the uncomfortable question, do we really have the right people in the right place? Because can I be honest? Some of my ministry leaders, are they looking at me? Some of my ministry leaders, some of them get upset at me because they try to ask me stuff that's not in my area of giftedness or calling. Let me talk to y'all on this side. Can I be honest? Can I be transparent? I'm gonna be it anyway. Don't ask the pastor what he think the menu should be. Let me tell you why. Because culinary ain't my talent. This was going to happen when you bring it to me. Yeah, that looks good. I don't know. Elder Chambers, you can help me out. I don't know what vegetables are supposed to go together. This and with plating and all. You can't have two starches. I don't know nothing about all that. I'm just trying to eat. So I go and find people, help me, Lord. I go and find people, why y'all ain't paying attention. I go and find people who that is their talent, and I ask them for feedback. I'm going to need y'all to stop playing out of pocket. Let me tell you some of the ways why we get out of pocket, though, because it ain't everybody's fault as you think. I'm going to help him out, Elder Washington. Some of these things, Elder Williams, are stratified. So we have at the top people who this is their gift, their talent, their ability, their calling. But they don't want to do it. And let me let you know why some of y'all are upset. Because I told ministry leaders when we had ministry leadership training, don't beg nobody. Don't beg nobody. If somebody, if you know, if recognize that somebody can do something and you ask them and you've asked them two or three times and they keep pulling, dragging their feet, don't beg them. Because God can do more with individuals who are willing but not necessarily capable than he can with capable individuals who don't want to do nothing. So sometimes we have the wrong people in the wrong place simply because the people who are supposed to be in the right place won't do their job. Oh, if you can't say amen. And you see how it creates a problem. Maybe, I don't know, because the Bible is silent. Maybe Aaron knew that if I go to Aholiab and Bezalel, they're going to turn me down. Because they know this is foolishness. I'm trying to figure out, Aaron, how after you saw God, you declared to Israel, here is your God. Oh, but before I get on Aaron's back too tough, I got to ask myself, where are all the sections in my life where I have seen God work? I've seen God move. I've seen God heal people. I've seen God open doors. I've seen God provide jobs. I've seen God make a way out of no way. And the very next week, I'm worshiping something else. God himself put a pin in Aaron's story. We're going to come back to it. That was part of the construction. And the next piece of the sanctuary was something called a laver. Everybody say a laver. So this is how they made the laver. When they left Egypt, the women of Egypt gave the women of Israel mirrors. And the mirrors were made out of bronze, brass. We don't always use bronze, but they're made out of brass. And what they would do in Egypt is that they would polish the brass, they would polish the bronze so well that you could see your reflection in it. So that served as their mirror. And it was a highly coveted item because only the rich ladies of Egypt had mirrors. So can you imagine the tension when God is calling for an offering and he says, I'm going to need them mirrors. My people had to work 432 years. And all my mistress gave me was a mirror. Everybody else got silver and gold, and their master gave them sheep, and they had a little coin in their pocket, their little reparation. All my miserable master gave me when I left was a mirror. And you honestly think that I'm going to give my mirror to the church? I mean, the tabernacle? This is the only mirror I got. That's why God qualifies it in Exodus 25. And he says, listen, only receive the offering from the people who are willing to give it. If there's a problem with them giving it, tell them to put it in their pocket and just go on home. Okay, so they give the mirrors and the artisans are fashioning the mirrors. They're fashioning them into a laver. A laver is just an elevated wash basin. And God says, the priests, when they do their work in the sanctuary, I need them to wash in this basin. If they don't wash in the basin, they're going to die. And I'm like, man, that's kind of harsh, God. That's tough. He said, no, listen. They come in and out of the tent of meeting. They need to wash. They walk in that. The first thing they do when they walk in that, they need to wash. They help with the sacrifice on it. They need to wash. They need to wash. If they don't wash, we're going to have some problems. And you're going to have some priests dropping dead just in the middle of the sanctuary. That's why when the robes are constructed, God tells them to, when the priests are ministering in the sanctuary, to tie a rope around the ankle of the priest. Just in case that knucklehead dropped dead for disobedience, they can just drag him out of there. and you say, man, that's kind of harsh. But remember, the symbols in the sanctuary find their fulfillment and come alive in the life of Jesus. So the question I got to ask is where in this laver, where in this elevated wash basin where the priests were supposed to wash, where do I find Jesus? Remember, they are made, the laver is made from bronze or brass mirrors that are polished to bring about a reflection. So as the priest is ministering, it's dusty. We're out in the desert. As he's ministering, as he's helping with the sacrifice, there's a chance, as he's lighting the fire, there's a chance that some blood or some dust or some of the ashes may get on him in his process of working. The point of going to the laver is not to first stick your hands in the laver. The point of going to the laver is first to look at your face and see where the areas are that need cleansing. Oh, can I find Jesus in that story? Can I recognize that the more I look at Jesus, the more I recognize the areas of my own life where I need the Holy Spirit to clean me up? But here's the thing. I won't recognize the areas that need cleansing until I look into the water of Jesus Christ. So we're trying to do all of this work. What do I need to change? What do I need to fix in my life? You're not looking into the mirror of the word to recognize where the issue is. And God can't help you. Help me, somebody. God cannot help you until you admit that you have an issue in this particular area. I'm just mean. Everybody in my family mean. We just like that. That's in our DNA. The devil's a lie. So every time the priest ministered into the sanctuary, he as he walked in, you got to ask yourself now, because I know you're looking at your diagram, and if you're not, you're going to look it up when you go home because you Google everything else on the Sabbath. See, this is how my sermons get longer. As if looking at it on the phone, let me just stop. Technically, let me just stop. You got to ask yourself with construction now. If the priests are supposed to wash as soon as they enter into the tabernacle, why does God place the laver when I come down like this? We're almost at the end of the sermon, so just keep that in your mind. Why does God place the laver if they're supposed to wash, Elder Taylor, if they're supposed to wash when they first walk into the sanctuary, then why does God place the laver after the altar? Wouldn't it make more sense if they're supposed to wash as soon as they get inside to place the laver right at the entrance of the sanctuary? But you got to understand that this whole system comes alive in the life of Jesus, and the cleansing at the laver is only possible because what has happened on the altar. Without what happens on the altar, there is no opportunity for you to be cleansed. So God's saying, even though the sacrifice isn't the first thing that happens, the laver is the first thing that happens, but you can't get to the laver without having a visible reminder that something has to die so that someone could live. Ooh. I want to preach longer, but next week we're supposed to be done at about 1 o'clock too, so we can do the whole ministry fair thing. Don't tell me that. Y'all seen all them memes when the pastor say he about to be done and somebody said, keep going, preacher. You falling out. So I need y'all to see this. It's so much in here. I need you to go back and read all the passages that I read. Just go back and read Exodus, the whole thing. And after you read Exodus, listen to me very carefully. After you read Exodus, read Hebrews. Yeah. After you read Exodus, the story of the sanctuary and the tabernacle, immediately, today, because you got time. Sun don't set till like 7:20. Read Exodus, then read Hebrews. Hebrews will begin to come alive as you read Exodus. So this is what I need you to see before we end this thing. Aaron led out in the foolishness of the golden calves, while at the same time, God is giving instruction for his ordination as a priest. At the same time, while Moses is having a conversation with God about how this is supposed to work, and God says, yeah, take Aaron and his sons and set them apart, and this is what they're supposed to wear, and this is how they're supposed to function, and this is how they're supposed to act. At the same time, Aaron is fashioning the golden calf and leading out in false worship. And we paint it cute because we got to tell Bible stories to children. But I want you to think of the most debased situation. That was what was happening at the golden calf. It wasn't they were sitting around playing hopscotch and patty cake, you know, having a little food. No. It was the full extent of debauchery and illicit activity. This is what's happening at the golden calf. Does the story make a little bit more sense to you now? That while God is giving the prescription on how Aaron and his sons are supposed to act, Aaron and his sons are leading out in the foolishness. This trips me out all the time when people say, where's the mercy of God in the Old Testament? Where is the mercy? That's why I like Jesus, because Jesus is meek and he's lowly and he's acceptable. I don't like the God of the Old Testament. Do you know the God of the Old Testament should have wiped every single one of them out? At the same time he's receiving instructions on how he's supposed to minister, he down there acting crazy. And God should have, according to my perspective, because I'm not God, God should have taken him out. But God says no. Oh, God says no. As you read further ahead in the chapter, this is what God tells Moses to do. He says, go get Aaron and his sons. Everybody who is designated to be a priest, and bring them to the laver. Because remember, God said, if you don't wash your hands and your feet at the laver, you're going to die. Out of respect for me, out of respect for my holiness, out of respect for my majesty, out of respect for my power, are your hands clean? So he brings them to the laver, and you would expect, based on the reading of the text, that God would have told Moses to have Aaron and his sons wash their hands and wash their feet. But that's not what God does. He says, bring Aaron and his sons and everybody who is designated to be a priest and wash them. Wash them in their entirety. From the crown of their head to the soles of their feet, bring them to the laver and completely cover them in water. Oh, you're not there with me yet. You're not there with me yet. Let me help you understand. Before Aaron can do his priestly duties in the sanctuary, he has got to be covered with water. This here is a precursor, help me God, to baptism. Let me take this sinful creature who's led out in this foolishness in his life, who I've already designated to be a priest, because the gifts and calling of God does not take back his gifts. He does not take back his calling. You may waste time. You might not live up to the calling, but God never changes his mind about what he wanted you to do. He says, bring them to the laver and cover them with water.
This is a precursor to baptism. And because they have been covered, because they have been covered with water, the next time they trip up in their service to the sanctuary, God does not say, fill the laver back up and wash them all over again. He says, just wash their hands and wash their feet as a reminder of the cleansing process that I've already started in their lives. Because understand that once you take the life of the animal as the sinner, the priest takes your spot in the tabernacle. The priest collects the blood, and the priest goes before the Father and puts your sins on the curtain. The priest, you transfer, and the priest takes your spot. So as the priest is taking your spot, the priest has to make sure that he is cleansed before he goes into the presence of God. That's why it was so important that before Jesus started his ministry, he comes down to the Jordan River. It says, John, I need you to baptize me. And John says, no, I don't need you to baptize. You need to baptize me. And Jesus says, no, you need to baptize me because I'm setting an example and I'm trying to fulfill all righteousness. Why? Because when Jesus died and when he resurrected, he became our high priest who was already cleansed at the ceremonial laver of baptism. So now he can put on his high priestly garments and step into the most holy place with his own blood so that my sins can be forgiven. The altar signifies, because I'm trying to get closer to Jesus, that I've accepted the sacrifice of Jesus for my life. But the service doesn't stop there. Many of us accept the sacrifice of Jesus. We believe the story. It's a good story. We believe it's true. We believe in the historicity of Jesus. We've seen miracles happen. We accept the sacrifice of Jesus, but we don't take the next step of allowing Jesus to cleanse us. Yeah. Because when I accept the sacrifice of Jesus according to Scripture, in the moment that I accept Jesus as Lord and Savior of my life, in that moment I am justified. That I stand before the Father as if I have never sinned. But that's not enough, because the very next moment, I am actively, I don't know about y'all, but I'm going to make it plain, I am actively looking for a sin to get into. I've accepted Jesus in this moment, and I stand before him justified. I stand before the Father justified, but there's something else that needs to happen, and that's called sanctification. And the sanctification is little by little by little by little by little, the step of growing up in Jesus. Understand, when the Holy Spirit tries to get to you, when he first tries to get to you, y'all know from your personal story, Holy Spirit got to go down deep. Imparted righteousness. Help y'all out with just a bit of theology. Imparted righteousness. He's got to go down deep and get you. When he first tries to get to you, but as he begins to work in your life, there is something called imputed righteousness, the righteousness that comes from the inside, not because of your own righteousness, but because of the righteousness of the Holy Spirit, which means that righteousness that he puts on the inside of me, that I'm growing up in Jesus, he don't have to come down as far to get me, because I'm growing up in him. So here's the thing. As people who are justified by Jesus, where we stand when we accept him as Lord and Savior, and who are going on this process of having a sanctified life, of a life of growing up in Jesus, it's interesting that Jesus at the Last Supper would pull these two things together. Because the Passover in the Old Testament, come elders, the Passover in the Old Testament does not include the foot washing. The Passover does not include foot washing. The origins of the Last Supper are in the Passover when the death angel passed over. But Jesus says, I'm going to bring two things to bear at one time. First, I'm going to take a service that was originally rendered by a slave. Because when you came into the house, it was the slave that washed your feet. The dust from the roads and the crust between your toes. It was the slave that took your feet one by one and washed them until they were clean. That was the slave's job. And Jesus says, no, you didn't prepare. You didn't set nobody aside. I'll take care of it myself. But also in the same way, Jesus is saying, I'm setting you aside as priests and ministers of the gospel. And you cannot minister before me. Until I wash your feet. So the best place sometimes for us to be is not trying to rush to the baptismal pool if we've already been baptized. Aaron didn't go back to the laver to be washed over from head to toe anymore. He didn't have to do that. That one baptism, that public declaration, that complete washing by Moses was enough. But God says, no, in your service now, periodically I need you to pass by this laver and wash your hands and wash your feet as a reminder of the cleansing that I'm already started in your life. I know what you're saying, Pastor, you should have preached this the other week. Why? Because the other week we just had communion. And the ordinance of humility is not just to put you in a place where you recognize that you ain't no better than anybody else. It's also to remind you that the work that the Holy Spirit started in your life when you were baptized continues as you serve other people. So why is it 4 times a year? I can count it. I can mark it out 4 times a year. Every single time we have communion, people stay away. Because maybe you have not recognized that service is simply part of the next step after I've accepted Jesus. This service of the laver reminds me of the cleansing he wants to continue to do in my life. And I'm trying to get closer to God. I can't just stop at the altar. I got to move forward to the laver. Here's the call. Elder Settles, come and pray for us. Here's the call. Here is the call. You have accepted Jesus. You say you believe the story. You know that Jesus is working in your life. But you're missing that element. That watery grave of baptism. That submerging underneath as a symbol of what Jesus did and is doing in your life. And today you simply want to say, hey, I'm at the end. You simply want to say, hey, Pastor, next time y'all fill up the pool. Next time you call our memories back to what God has done for us. And next time you're calling for people to make a public stand. Understand, baptism is just a public declaration of what God has already started. You want to say, Pastor, next time we have a baptism, that's me. That's me. Just lift your hand.
Thank you for listening to another exciting message from the Breath of Life Church. Please share this message and be blessed. For more information, please go to www.bolchurchmd.org.